Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. I'm revisiting on this edition of Arc Studies Live a show that I did last night, and I really didn't schedule enough time for that particular show, and as a result, as I was conducting the show, the time ran out, and it was just too big of a logistical issue to wait a half an hour and to put the show on again. So I chose not to do that. Tonight, I do want to revisit it because I do want to close the book on this farce. Probably the only thing I can think of that really illustrates what it is. I want to identify once and for all. I want to set the table and then leave the table the way it is for, the individuals who want to play the game that they choose to play for different motives. And I'm going to talk about their motives. And, of course, I'm talking about Dean Pepin, and I don't call him pastor. I take issue with people who like to be called Pastor Dean or something like that and want to sound folksy, when in reality that nothing could be further from the truth. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul always identified himself. If you read every one of his books, he spoke of himself as Paul, an apostle. He identified his gift or what it was that he did secondarily to his name. Individuals who like to precede with their name, especially when they're folksy, they want to be folksy, at first they want to command authority by being called by that, but then try to disarm you by trying to sound like grandpa or something. And, I've always taken issue with that, but to each his own. it doesn't move me one way or the other. So what we're going to do is I'm not going to pick up where I left off because, quite frankly, last night's show, as I conducted last night's show, the passion of the emotion of how I feel about what it is that I do or what I try to provide to the body of Christ. Was at the forefront of how I felt, not just because of the broadcast last night, but I also pointed out a couple of things that's taking place in the lives of individuals who work for me in my secular job and who I am honored and privileged that we can spend time praying for God's will to be clearly made in the situations of their lives. And then on top of that, to encounter a broadcast where an individual who who while I thought can be a little trite, a little silly sometimes, I felt that there was some substance there. I've come to realize that it's not anyone who can just lie with abandon that way. And I mean, I'm talking about not just lie, but demonstrably lie. Or lie rather, where it can be demonstrably proven that they are in fact lying, and they're so moved by themselves that they just try to perpetuate the lie and really think people are going along with them. You know, and of course I'm talking about Dean Pepin. The man is a and I'm not name calling, I'm identifying that he is an individual who has no problem lying for his objective. And his objective is, you know, I mentioned last night the disease Munchausen by proxy. It's a disease where there are individuals who will hurt, for instance, their children in order to get the sympathy of the people who are coming and to comfort them for being the one who's there to, you know, stand in a gap. Well, in this situation, it's like Munchausen by Pepin, because that's the game that he plays. And so what I'm going to do tonight, and of course the show is named An Overture to Pepin, because it's always an overture. In the Ministry of Reconciliation, there's always an overture. I don't know who is reprobate and who is not. I do know that reprobates can literally, without conscience, there is, as a matter of fact, it's not even a matter of conscience. You know, speaking of the word conscious, and in relation to these individuals, is, you know, it's the two are, you know, I mean, on complete opposite ends of the spectrum. Let me read to you real quick, and we'll talk more about what a reprobate is. And while I'm not calling, while I don't know whether or not this individual is a reprobate, I do know at the very least that he is a deceitful worker, and it's that's something that can be proven demonstrably. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time doing it, because in reality, that's what he wants. You know, he has a show, and he basically, I guess, used to be in public radio, and so he came to Blog Talk Radio with expectation that, you know, he was going to create this fantastic show, and it's become like Jerry Springer, and that's what he likes. You know, all you got to do is sit in a chat room, in his chat room, and you'll see that. And he enjoys it. He encourages that type of behavior. And then he tries to stand in the midst of the chaos as if he is the keeper of the peace. I mean, it's really, you know what? Jerry Springer would probably be the parallel. But a reprobate is an individual, in the book of Romans chapter 1, it says, this individual is one who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, and that those who practice such things, and the things he's talking about is undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, backbiter, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers. These individuals, knowing that individuals who practice those things are deserving of death, but they not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. And so all you have to do is look at the individuals whom Dean Pepin has encircled himself with. And I don't know all of them. And so certainly some of them, I mean, I know there's one guy I hear, he sounds like he's sincere. You know, he doesn't sound like he's really biblically literate. He seems like Dean gives him a platform. You know how sometimes you can provide somebody with a bully pulpit, and because you do that, you know, they're going to always be there. And he, you know, minister, whatever his name is. And but other than that, I mean, I don't know anything about him, but I've listened to other ones talking about God wants them to raise money so that they can go somewhere and be a missionary. And to me, there's a mission field at your doorstep. Why would God need you to have money to do that? Why are you raising money on a radio? Anyway, we're going to get into all of that. You can look at this show as a spiritual flushing. I've been on the air since February of 2007. There's a solid group of individuals who follow the broadcast, and there are even more who pass back and forth through who I endeavor to serve with the Word of God. And all of them are the vouchers of my character as well as my show. It's laid out there. I don't delete any shows, even if somehow I do something and if I were to lose my cool, for instance, I'll leave it out there and I'll talk about it because I don't put myself above anything or anyone. I do know that the Word of God is a powerful force and a powerful tool of sustenance or tool of abuse. And some abuse it out of malice, but it can also be abused because someone is frustrated. And, you know, there have probably been several times, and maybe I can honestly say, and again, all my broadcasts are out there, maybe about two or three times since 2007, in which I've gotten so frustrated that I've actually, used my understanding of the Word of God to not to reconcile, but to put someone in their place. Speaking it in all of its truth, but not using it for the purpose that it's intended to use. And in every instance, it was I who came back on the air and said, I shouldn't have done that. And I've left it all out there for you to judge or to make your own. Actually, from my perspective, it should be a teaching tool because people suffer from, they want to follow someone. They're always looking for someone to follow. And that's why the individuals like Dean Pepin and the like, and when I mention him and I'll say something like Kenneth Copeland, he acts like he's offended, but he wants to be seen as a Kenneth Copeland. I have no problem pointing out because they both teach the same heretical error, but he's not as successful as Kenneth Copeland at doing it, nowhere near, and that's his problem. That's what drives him, and I think that's what's behind this whole thing where this individual has systematically tried to draw me into this back and forth that he's had with Robert. I think that was the reason. I think that he heard from someone that Ark Studies Live is a popular show or more people. Maybe it was mentioned. I don't know. But I think that he feels like if he can get some back and forth, and then he, of course, he sides himself up with Greg, and I'll get into that. And I think that his intent was by doing that, he could somehow bolster his ratings. I say have at it. If that's what he wants to do, I'll continue to teach the Word of God, and he can continue to do the Jerry, Springer thing. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to talk about some of these things, but we're going to anchor them with the Word of God, and that's something that this individual is devoid of doing. He anchors nothing with the Word of God. It's all about, he tries to create, he tells a bunch of stories about how theology teaches and people follow it, and they're blessed, and by blessed he means they become successful, but it doesn't work for him, either by healing or by prosperity. It doesn't work for him, but yet this is what he tells these stories as if somehow individuals who, if they would only listen to him, and that's a dangerous thing, and that's There have been individuals throughout history and will continue to be who are attempting to draw disciples after themselves. Okay, let me see. I'm going to play a short song here so we can just really get back into this broadcast and put this lunacy is probably the only way that I can accurately describe it. Put this lunacy to rest. So I'll be back in a moment.
Ask me why I stand to sing, what glad tidings these lips bring. I proclaim to you one thing, there is a kingdom coming. Let this joyous anthem roll, stirring peace within each soul. It's planned and placed, God's in control. There is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. Here amid these troubled times, evil plots its dark designs, but soon all faithless hearts will find there is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right, all that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. So come, Lord Jesus, let all who hear sing. Come, Lord Jesus, may the day be near when every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows. There is a kingdom coming.
But I am an army girl. I'm really, really, I really have to call you out for you to laugh about my son's situation and about my situation. That's not Christ-like until you know
I didn't
my
laugh.
Whole story.
I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. I was making fun of everybody on the program. I was making fun of myself, and I was making fun of everybody, including I made fun of Greg. I made fun of everybody. I did not single you out. No.
But another thing, and I really have to say this now. I have not. This is now really coming from the heart. I have not aligned myself up with Robert. I have not aligned myself up with Ark Study. You know why I go there? Because the chat room is quiet, they teach the word of God. I do not personally care anymore what is going on between anybody of you, right? All what I'm interested in is to find the right word of God. And at this moment in time, until I find another show, at this moment in time, I get my food from Ark Study, which program I probably have missed quite a while now. I haven't been in Robert's program because, you know what, I learned from there. I don't care if you rip each other apart. I'm not there for Robert. I'm there to hear the word of God.
Well, I don't believe you. I really don't believe you.
Okay.
And when you say that,
you
have been...
But
you're angry with me. Wait a minute. I want to talk now. You've had plenty of time to talk. I don't believe you. I believe that you've aligned yourself with somebody who is very, very evil, and I believe that you will take every opportunity that you can to knock me over the head. And
that's okay
with me. I don't care about that. But you come through like a bulldozer sometimes,
and
you come through as a very,
you.
Very insulting person. And
so
you know,
you
can say what you want about everybody else, and you can say how you've been victimized by everybody else. But some of the reasons that you have been victimized, some of the reasons you have been victimized because of your big mouth.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Why are you getting angry now?
I'm not getting angry. I'm telling you like it is.
Because I'm telling you the truth.
Of course, that was a clip from last night's broadcast near the end. I thought it was really interesting how, you know, it just shows how this individual can, you know, can just lie without abandon. He begins by saying, "I didn't laugh," but then he explains, "I was making fun of everyone." I mean, that's in that. So he did laugh. But he laughed because he was making fun of everyone. But that quickly, he will say anything in any moment. And you know, I've humored it for a little bit. But the bottom line is, you know, I just really want to just put a pin in it, you know, and leave it for what it is. If you notice, he was kindly and, you know, he tries to come across as this grandfatherly type of person. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to justify his heresy by a fake sense of moral indignation for a situation that he creates. He creates it. You know, and so, but the moment that the young lady, stop blushing, the moment that she said that the reason why I go to the broadcast, their broadcast, or where they are, and I can only speak, you know, Robert has his own broadcast, but the reason why is because the chat rooms are quiet and I could learn. Now, if you were to listen to Dean, and I could, you know, Dean is like a Jerry Springer character. That's what he's trying to bring to BTR. He likes what he likes is chaos. He likes to create and fester chaos and then to try to appear as the voice of calm or moral indignation in the middle of it. It would be a simple thing for him to stop the chaos. In fact, I remember early on when I used to sit in his chat room, and all of my longtime listeners know I have three rules in my chat room. And as a matter of fact, I'll say them right now. Number one, as much as possible, the conversation in the chat room should follow along with what the discussion is so as not to be a distraction. You can go back years on my broadcast and you'll hear that. Number two, and my number two rule was actually instituted because of Robert. My chat room is a threshing floor, but it is not a boxing ring. No personal attacks. Again, my broadcasts have been out there since 2007. They're still there. You can listen, and you will see that I consistently have held that standard to everyone who I don't allow those things, because it's not being a good steward of your time, God's time, and the service that we are in. So I've never tolerated that. And so when Robert was raucous, and it wasn't just him back then, it was he and Greg were going through this back and forth thing, and there were a few of them, and many of you longtime listeners were actually there, and you saw these things. You know, and I created my second rule because of that. And what I would do is mute them. They could stay in the room as long as they wanted to, mute it. You know, because they weren't going to become a distraction to everyone else. I didn't immediately kick them, because I am a believer that anyone, any and everyone has the right to sit and listen to the word of God. And if they recognize that they can't speak, but they still have to listen, maybe they're whispering at each other, I don't know, but at least they're in a position to hear something. And so I would never kick them unless they go through this whole, some people know how to unmute themselves. And if I found that people kept doing that, then I would just go in and just kick them, because then it becomes too distracting from what I was trying to do. And so many of you know the story of Robert. Robert was raucous. You know, he was, I thought his behavior was reprehensible. I did. But one thing that I also did is I recognized something in his behavior that I had seen in myself before. It's what I call the Ephesus complex. Now, all of my longtime listeners and individuals long before I did any internet radio, when I was doing, I also spent a lot of time, guests on live, on airwave radio. And I have often talked about the Ephesus complex. What the Ephesus complex is, you'll find an example of it in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, where the Apostle John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tried those, tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you've proven them to be liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All that stuff sounds great. If you said that to someone, you know, they would love the fact that you said that. But the very next verse says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You've fallen from your first love. And what that references is the first love experience. You know, when individuals, just to give you an example, you know, I don't know if any of you are married or everybody's had a relationship with someone, puppy love, whatever it is. But when you were in that type of relationship, you know, you spent time together. You know, everything was about, you know, making each other smile, spending time. You know what? You're not going to come to my room and do that type of stuff. You know, you can go back over to Jerry Springer with that. You see, because it's a simple thing for me. I'll mute you, and if you unmute yourself, then I'll kick you out. So you can be goofy all you want somewhere else. It won't happen here. You know, whatever, whoever you are. At any rate, And as far as I know what you're talking about with Ziggy, God's kingdom come, his will be done. You know, if his will is for you to do one thing, then what you need to do is seek his will in that. And if it's another, seek his will in that. All right. That's what you do. You see, they don't understand that. They the people who hold the mindset of the theology that Pepin have, They tend to think you can make God do things by incantations and, you know, speaking of faith like it's the force. There are times when God may have you walk a path that's not easy. You know, Job could not see that God was bragging on him. Job could not see that. And it was amazing that from Job's perspective, I've done nothing wrong, but what it was is God was proving to Satan that Job had true faith in God. It was a faith in spite of health and a faith in spite of wealth. Isn't it interesting that whole encounter illustrates true faith, and the illustration is played out by Satan, who's making the argument of prosperity teachers. He follows you because you let him be rich. He follows you because you let him be healthy. And God proves, God says, no. He follows me in spite of health and in spite of wealth. And so whatever the case may be, my prayer is that God's will be done in this situation. That is my prayer, and I pray that however it plays out, that you have the strength and guidance to do whatever God lays before you. Individuals who serve their own belly don't recognize that. They absolutely don't. Okay? Anyway, back to my point. The church at Ephesus had become this way, where they had left their first love, you know, and I see that as an absolute complex that we as Christians, that many Christians who are truly serving the Lord can allow ourselves to get into, because you deal with individuals who come with those types of shenanigans, you know. And like Newton said, to every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. You know, we have to learn to allow our flesh to not respond in kind. We have to learn, while those individuals will teach you that, you know, to follow Jesus's example, you know, deals with things like creature comforts, you know, health and wealth. A good example is an individual who is a popular amongst that particular theology, and I'm actually trying to pull the clip up here as I'm talking to you. Frederick Casey Price, one of the biggest names in that type of theology, teaches that, you know what, health and wealth is following Christ's example. And I really need to rename that clip, because every time I look for it, I do have some difficulty finding it. But it's a good example. He says that he's following Christ's example, and that's why he drives a Rolls Royce. Now, the passage, if they were taught to be students of Scripture, but you see they're not. And you also find this same type of thing that Pepin teaches, is what they do is they teach experience. They do not experience teaching. They are not students of Scripture. And you're absolutely right, Sister Pease. They do believe Jesus Christ was rich. Listen.
Jesus was handling big money.
Or this.
You can't become like him if you don't understand how he was financially. He was anything but poor.
Or this.
To get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor, and then relating that to you, thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
And because individuals are following him, and they're being taught experiences rather than experiencing teaching, they amen him. But if you see, if they were taught to experience teaching, they would have said, you know what, let's reference that. And then they would open up their Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and they would have looked at verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And this actually ties into the whole idea of the Ephesus complex, because you see, when you start carrying out your responsibility before God, and it's not flowing directly from your relationship to him, you can become callous. But when you focus on your relationship with him, it allows you to endure individuals who do things like that. Verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your own faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And when your responsibilities are flowing directly from your relationship, it allows you to weather that, and so that you can respond accurately with Scripture as the remedy to whatever the situation is, as opposed to becoming callous and just reacting to what these individuals would say. It's for that reason that the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's why it's my favorite passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 1. Notice what he says here. He says this. Bear with me. I went to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have received this ministry or this service or this responsibility, and then notice what he says first. As we have received mercy, see, that's first love. We recognize why we're reconciled. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in outright rebellion, he didn't render to us in kind. While we were yet sinners, he provided the solution to our sin sickness. And so Paul here says, he says this, as we have received mercy, or in other words, following the example, recognizing how we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. We recognize that example. So we don't lose heart as we encounter these things. But notice what he then says as he turns. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What we do openly. I've never been concerned about the things that Dean Pippin says about me. I've never been concerned. Because the Jerry Springer people in his show don't care anyway. They're there for that raucous idiocy. But the individuals who are there because they're trying to understand something, what they will do, like many of you have done, is you'll go and say, let's go listen to Art Studies. And I've been on since February 2007. You won't find that behavior in my broadcasts. What you find is a systematic teaching of God's word that begins with, number one, setting the rules that I don't allow that atmosphere. Number two, always encourages you to have pencil and paper, because your theology should never be because Rick says so. It's because the word of God says so. Because if you can run out because I said something to go after someone else, then you are not recognizing how you receive mercy. You don't do anything through me. The Apostle Paul, speaking about our behavior or our purpose, even as we carry out this ministry of reconciliation in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says this. Who's Paul in verse 5? And who's Apollos? But ministers through who you believed. Who are we? As the Lord gave to each one. Notice what he does. It's not about them. As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. This is why when Dean Pippin, who stated goal, because I listened to a show for a while, I listened to a bunch of shows. His stated goal was to become a popular broadcast. He thought he was going to wow everybody with his broadcasting skills. That's what he thought. And then he came out here and realized, as he got out here, that he's ill-equipped to teach the word of God. And the only thing he's really good at is that raucous atmosphere. And so he embraced that raucous atmosphere, all with the goal of trying to make a name for himself, instead of recognizing that we're nothing. My value is in Christ. We're not here to make names for ourselves. Again, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Rick? Who is Dean? Who is Robert? but ministers through whom you have believed, as God has given to each one. In fact, in the very next chapter, chapter four, verses four through six, he said, what do you have? He said, these things, brethren, have I transferred to myself and Apollos, so that you may learn in us not to think of men above what is written. For what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then what are you boasting about? Back to chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, you know, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and the one who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. The grace of God that was given to me. The grace of God, which God has given to me. I'm talking to my daughter as a wise master builder. He said, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed. Now there's that word again. Longtime listeners will recognize the very first lesson I learned from the Word of God was that there are four things. There are facts to be believed, there are promises to be received, there are warnings to be heeded, and there are commands to be obeyed. And so immediately when I see that word heed, I'm being warned. He said, let each one take heed how he builds on it. You see, you can't see that what you are doing is part of a greater thing when your goal is to make a name for yourself. You can't see that. And so therefore, it's easy to get away from how you're building things, you know, or how you're building on what you claim to be representing. Pepin is trying to make a name for himself, and so what he did literally for months, he kept referencing me on things. I once called him. I realized he was double-minded a while back, but I believed he was sincere, just sincerely wrong. I knew he was double-minded because, and you can listen to his broadcast for this. He was talking about tithes, so I called into his broadcast, and I used scripture. I actually used scripture in his broadcast, and he was like, oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. Well, now you're right. And he went everywhere with me, followed me everywhere in it. And then a guy came on right after me with a pleasant voice and started just not using scripture, but just speaking dogma. And this is right after I got off, and I listened to him. Well, now I'm starting to see you. And immediately I thought about James 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so then this individual then began, I didn't have an opportunity to see a show or even when I was there, it was only for moments because, you see, I function with two monitors and oftentimes I'm working on something and I'll have something on the screen and I'm not even watching it. It'll be on, I'm listening to it, but at the same time, I might be listening to television and I'm writing or something. I multitask like that all the time. Drives my wife and my family crazy. But that's what I do. That's my quirk, you know. And so, I didn't notice. I didn't have opportunity to go, and I didn't notice that there were things being said. But then people kept coming to me saying, "Yeah, you." He said, "Yeah, you haven't come back to a show because you know." I don't want to be dogmatic in this because again, I just heard varying things from varying people that I wasn't coming back because something to the effect of, I wasn't confident in my views or concerning tithing or something. Anyway, I absolutely ignored it. This went on for like 2 months. Then Robert engaged him because at the same time, Robert also talked to him about tithes and they already had some kind of friction. And so Robert engaged him on tithes and they kept going back and forth. And You know, I said yesterday, and I'm going to do it today, I'm breaking my own rule, and I'm doing it with the permission of Robert. And I'll say, not only Robert, there are other of you in the chat room right now and who are listening, who I've talked to, and you've told me things that I will never divulge. What, even if you don't care, I'll just never divulge it, because I don't keep secrets. I just don't tell people things that aren't their business. You know, I'm 52 years old. I spent 6 years in the Marine Corps, and it fit me perfectly because of the death before dishonor, because of Semper Fidelis, always faithful. You know, I was once in Japan at Yokosuka Naval Base, and I had a friend who there were four of us, and we had a friend. We're surrounded by Navy, and he gets little tipsy and starts calling them squids. He was clearly wrong. But when they came to try to exact some type of, you know, revenge out of him, the four of us fought them to a standstill and escaped over a wall, literally. And when I say literally, I couldn't count the number of people that we were fighting off that were Navy with us four Marines. Cornered in a dead-end street. And the guy that we were fighting was dead wrong, but Semper Fidelis. He's wrong. We will deal with him, but you can't have him. My relationships today are like that. Death before that's why I went in the Corps. I took the test for the Air Force, but then I started learning about the Corps. I am loyal. And I expect loyalty out of people. I don't do betrayal well at all. And so I'm saying all that to say this. While they're throwing things out there about Robert, and Robert clearly, while he, you know, will get heated into it and all the rest of that stuff, my personal counsel, and again, I'm violating my only rule for the sake of this, and Robert's aware that I'm doing it. My counsel to Robert was, sometimes I think you go too far. Sometimes I think you're baiting people. I think you're undermining the very word you're teaching by doing that. I think that you're trying to elicit responses from them. Now, this is while they're saying, how can Rick be letting him do all that? Well, first of all, I don't let him do anything. He's a man with his own ministry. Do you find Ark Studies things on his website? Guess what? Listen to this. I give every last one of you blanket permission to pull anything from my broadcast or my website. You just can't alter it. See, I'm not trying to make a name for myself. There's no charge for it. Robert asked, can I put it over there? Yes. If Dean Pepin said, can I put your broadcast on my website, it would be the same thing. It's copyrighted material. You just cannot change it. Not because I'm worried about changing me, but because I don't want you to distort anything. And so they're like, yeah, well, if Rick's letting him do this, that, and the other. And what they didn't know is that I was the one, and Robert will tell you this. Robert was, he was ready to go all in, and I'm the one saying, you need to leave him alone. Back off. And then they're talking all this noise about, you know, he's going to sully Rick's reputation. You know, and I could see that all they were trying to do was bait. Now, some of you recognize this. You know, someone would talk a lot of smack in high school or junior high school, and then finally they would mess around and they would get somebody who would really take them up, who would say, put up and shut up. And now it's them and them, and now they recognize that they've stirred the hornet's nest. So what they want to try to do is to get a second or another party involved, you know, and to try to create dissension. And so what... And I would never say that. I appreciate that you put that in a room, but I would never tell anyone that, even though there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I've sat in a room while they're baiting people, and I'll just tell them privately, don't respond. They're just baiting you. because I see what they're trying to do. They're trying, Pepin wants to be popular. And that's what he's seeking after. He wants his show to be popular. So he creates all this chaos, and then he creates this panel, and then I've actually watched him with the chaos in his room, kick people or mute them, and then unmute the people. He would unmute them. He wanted that chaos because then he could sit in the middle and appear to either be, you know, alternately righteously indignant or the calm in the room. And it was just so obvious, you know. Anyway, back to what I was saying. So this went on for months. Now, the reason why I suspended my broadcast, the reason why, is because I battle Ephesus. I've been grinding for a long time. And when I find that I start using the word of God accurately, but not in its intended purpose, then it's time for me to back off. And it's time for me to go to my secret place and to dwell in the shadow of Almighty God. And that's why I suspended my broadcast. It was a copy of that, a combination of that, and there are other people who may be listening, they're not in the chat room now, who I've talked to offline, that I also pointed out that the religious right really gets on my nerves. So with the political season coming on, I did not want to allow theology to be twisted up into that. And so I had reasons for suspending my broadcast. But then, you know, because I recognize that I am not functioning from first love. I'm ready to try those who say they're apostles and hammer them. I'm ready to take every bit of the theological understanding that I've been privileged to carry and to literally expose these individuals. Now, don't get me wrong. They should be exposed, but your motive should always be reconciliation. The purpose is always reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to you and I. And when we reach a point where we're reacting, where they revile and we revile back and we don't follow Christ's example, then it is time to go step away and go into your secret place, because it's more important to Almighty God that you never say a word in his name if you cannot speak it from the relationship he has with you. His relationship with you is the most important thing. It's only when you're in the security of that and recognizing that even as you have received mercy, that now you can turn and face and do the things that God wants you to do. Now, to the average person, they look the same. But you know your motives. You know the integrity of your motives. You do. And I don't let myself off the hook for that. Never. And I don't allow Christians around me to do it. And so, to that end, I could see Robert in Ephesus, in full-blown Ephesus. I could see him heading back there. And so I was talking to him and trying to pull him and try, because he's my brother, like the Marine in Yokosuka, Japan, who the Navy wanted to have at. You can't have him. I will fight you to a standstill. I will fight you until you drop, and then I will deal with my brother or my sisters. But I just don't talk about that. And so they use the fact of the integrity that I have with the relationship to try to say, see, yeah, you know, Greg even said this. He said, I know how wicked Robert is, and Rick's using him for his evil designs. Now, we'll talk about Greg in a little bit, because Greg is a different piece of work than Dean. Dean is He's insincere. He's dishonest. But that's because he has a desire to be known as a man of God. That's why he wants to be called Pastor Dean. He wants to be known as a great man of God. You know, I have clips of him talking about how he turned the hurricane. You know, I mean, just all kinds of goofy stuff. He wants to be known as a great man of God. That's why he tells these stories about how he tells people, do this, and it worked for them. But it doesn't work for him. That's what he wants. Greg is a different person. You see, I've known Greg longer than I've known anyone else on Blog Talk Radio. I'll get to him in a bit. Anyway, back to this whole thing where they kept trying to drag me into it. You see, because what they wanted me to do was say publicly, Robert, you shouldn't be doing that. And then, like, oh, yeah, see, Rick's on our side. And to try to create dissension between me and my brother. I don't play that game. Because, again, I'm the guy who stood with three other Marines and fought off every bit of 30 or 40 Navy guys, and they were not going to get the guy who was with us, even though we knew he was wrong. We'll deal with my brother. I'm not going to give him to you. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to, you would literally have to pry him from our dead bodies. And that's exactly that. That's the type of loyalty that I still have with the people who I have been privileged to know. It's a Semper Fi Daedalus. That's why I loved the Corps when I was in the Marine Corps, because it actually exhibited those types of loyalties. Anyway, so that's when they started saying that, and finally I got frustrated with it. And as I said yesterday, I lamented the fact that I got frustrated because I shouldn't have even discussed it on the radio, because that's what they wanted. Even though everything I said was accurate about him, but that's what they wanted. Because, you see, Greg wanted something different, and we'll talk about that. But Dean could now seem, people will listen to me. I can get people to listen to me. If I can make enough noise, then people will come over here, and then I can just play victim like, oh, I'm victim. They keep coming after me. They've lied on me. They've said all kind of things on me. Now, let me show you something about the individual who says that they lied on him. Because what happened was I continued to ignore him. And this is before I even talked with Robert on the air about him. Well, I did. I think I had one broadcast where we just kind of talked on the air about what was going on. I called his show, and he was talking about it. But at any rate, I think it was like maybe a week or so later. What ended up happening was I came home, and I started getting all kinds of Skype messages that Dean is on the air, and he's talking about you, and he's doing this, that, and the other. And what I did was I popped in, you know, and anytime I pop in a room, I pop in as who I am. You know, I don't sneak around. I don't do sneaky stuff. You know, you can see exactly who I am, and I'm listening to you. And so I pop in there. And I don't know whether he was so caught up into what he was doing, but he was sitting there talking about how, you know, I purposely misquoted him, how I... Well, listen.
I'm listening to this program, and they are quoting me. They are quoting me. And they're misquoting me terribly. Now I know how these political candidates, I don't know if they beat Cheryl up or not. I don't think so. I think they were being nice to you. I think they were being very nice to you. The segment that I heard, anyway. But they were absolutely, I mean, verbally, they were ridiculing me, mocking me, but that's not the point that stings. The point that stings is the fact that they, I believe, purposely misquoted me.
That is a classic example of Munchausen by Pepin. Again, that's the disease where people hurt their children because they want to draw the attention, and then they could act like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm the victim, and whoo, it's a good thing that I was here. And did you notice that? And then, you see, you also noticed the subtle manipulation to Cheryl. Yeah, see, that day they didn't go after Cheryl. I don't think they did it that day. See, trying to plant that little seed of deception. You see, because somehow he's under the impression that Cheryl follows me. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Cheryl follows me as much as I follow Cheryl. Cheryl does wonderful shows. I go to her shows when I can. And when I'm in there, I'm always orderly in people's rooms. I might provide references while she's talking. And it's not because we agree on everything, because, you see, that's what he thinks. With that type of mindset, is somebody has to be suppressing someone else. Robert and I don't agree. You know what? One day I'll record some conversations that we have where we lock horns on theological issues or the approach to a theological issue, not just Robert. All Christians, of well-meaning Christians, Romans 14 identifies we're going to disagree. We just have to, we do it from the standpoint of in Christian love. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean in that syrupy stuff that they're talking about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's absolutely not. It's in the sense of, friends don't let friends drive drunk love. Now, what do I mean by that? When you hear someone say, friends don't let friends drive drunk, because if you love your friend, if you truly love them, then you'll say things that they don't want to hear. You'll tell them things that they may not want to hear from you as you're speaking to them. Jesus Christ said this. He says, listen to this. If the world hates you, know it hated me before I hated you. Well, as a matter of fact, let me give you the his idea of his peace. You see, because they confuse it. John 14:27, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it do I give to you. It's not that kind of peace. You see, because he identified in Matthew 10:34, don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Of course, it's peace with God, but that sword will divide individuals who are on the opposite side of what it is that he teaches. Likewise, when it comes to the love of God or agape, agape will say what is right. Not just try to be syrupy and let's just ignore some stuff. But anyway. Anyway, so when he sat there and said that, I misquote, you heard him, you listened to the clip, and I sat and I listened, I came in over the halfway part, and I listened, and then I called him. Now, listen to what he said after he accused me of ripping him and misquoting him, and listen to what he said when I confronted him about it.
He misrepresented me in the program.
Now, okay, what did I say to misrepresent you?
Well, there were so many things. I started to write them down. In fact, I just left the program after a while.
Give me one.
First of all, Robert said in the program.
Give me one where I misrepresented you. Give me one.
You misrepresented me, I take that back. It was Robert who misrepresented me. He was quoting.
Well,
and I, you know what? I can't remember it right now in the heat of the battle.
I'm not in battle with you, Dan. I'm not in a battle with you. Now, you've all dealt with liars in your life, and they'll lie, and they'll lie, and they'll lie. And when they're confronted with it, that's what they do. They start backpedaling, and then they turn it to someone else. But he was clear for an hour that I did. If he was that clear for an hour, and this is why after that, because I'd never called him a liar publicly prior to that. But when he did that and he backpedaled, I still didn't call him a liar. What happened was, in a subsequent broadcast, he started saying the same thing. You see, because what happened was, I left him alone. I backed away from it. And I had successfully talked Robert into leaving him alone. And this went on for about a week or two. And no one was showing up for his shows. He started canceling shows. And so what he did was he realized in order to get that six back, I need people around me calling me Pastor Dean. I need that. I need to feel like I'm leading something. He needs that. And so what he did was he just continually talked about Robert. And again, folks who lived their lives before God, let me read something to you real quick, because I love the way this is worded in John chapter 3, verse 16. Well, we read verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But I love what it says after that. Listen to what he says this. In verse 20, he says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth. Now notice the difference. Practicing evil and does the truth. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. It's exactly why the Apostle Paul, speaking about proper motivation as you carry out your service before God, he said in that 2 Corinthians 4, we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Again, every broadcast that I've ever done is still out there. Every one of them. I don't delete them. I don't hide them. There's nothing to delete or hide. But you have Dean and Greg, all of a sudden, when they realize they're hanging out there, they want to, let's privately. Don't go after the doctrine public. Let's go do that privately. See, people practicing evil, that's what they want to do. He who does the truth does everything in the open, you know. And so at any rate, so that's what he did. He kept talking about Robert, and finally Robert tore into them again. And while I was sitting in there listening, I heard him saying the same thing about how Rick and Robert, they misrepresent me. And that's when I said, now you're a liar. Because the first time you said that and I confronted you with it, and you backpedaled, you said, I misspoke. I guess I misspoke. It wasn't you, it was Robert. And then you turn right around and still keep saying that. Now you are a willful liar. And I told him he was a liar, and then he started saying, see, they come to my room and they call me liars. I said that one time in his room. I said it that day that he was a liar, and he was a liar because liars lie. And so now you have this guy who needs that fix. I listen to him off and on. If you notice, you know, Ephesus was getting to me again. I was getting callous, so I backed away. And I literally, and again, Robert will attest to this, I went at Robert so hard about leaving them alone. I mean, we literally argued, and then I didn't talk to him for days. Now, of course, again, that's something that I do privately with my brother. Not because it's sneaky or anything like that. I don't keep secrets. It's because I'm not fronting someone out in order. Well, the only purpose in fronting someone out is to either make yourself look good or to offer them as a sacrifice to someone else. That's how I see it. The men in my family have a saying, hey, your slip is showing. And we say it to the men. What does that mean? That means that, you know what, you've lost perspective. And you know how women, when they're walking around, their slip is showing, the undergarment. Well, that's what we would say to each other. Your slip is showing. You know, and so that was my counsel to him. And it had continuously been my counsel to him. Now, I will also say this. He finally got it. He finally got it after we didn't talk for days, but I went at him so hard that he got it. And then he began to counsel someone else not to yield. And I'm not going to say who they are, because he finally got it. And that's why Robert has backed off. The strength of our relationship has allowed me to engage him to the point of where individuals will literally walk away. But because we are unified by what it is that we believe, I don't think Robert had ever even understood the Ephesus complex, but he does now. And it's a powerful thing. And I warn other people about it. In fact, what I find interesting about it is Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 20, spoke to the elders of Ephesus before he was going to Jerusalem in the name of the Lord, even though the Lord kept telling him not to go. In the 16th chapter of Acts, like verse 6 and 7, you find Paul wanted to go here and the Holy Spirit wouldn't permit it. He wanted to go there. The Holy Spirit forbid him to. He's intimately listening to God's guidance. You see, that's responsibility being carried out by relationship. But by the time we come to the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul has determined that he is going to go to Jerusalem in the name of the Lord, and he's not listening to the Lord. In fact, what I found telling about this whole situation is that Paul, and let me read to you the intimacy of the interaction in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, at verse 6 and 7, you find, and you can even go even before here. We all know it began at Damascus when he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul didn't say, persecute who? What are you talking about? He said, who are you? He said, it's Jesus. He said, what do you want me to do? He yielded. Then, if you read Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's what Paul and they had their little conflict. I'm actually looking for before Paul even went out, when the Holy Spirit literally came and said, separate me, Paul, and Silas. And you find this in the 13th chapter, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and I love the fact that you find him not showing up when someone hits an organ cord or something, making him the analogy. You always want to make him wind or oil or something. Jesus is the bread of life, but we let him out the loaf. The Holy Spirit is God, Almighty God. And you find throughout the book of Acts his interaction as he leads and guides men. You know, we just read how in the 8th chapter he moved Philip to and fro with the Ethiopian eunuch and, you know, going off into Zoe and having left Samaria. And here the Holy Spirit, who is the commanding general on the field, as even as Christ has ascended up on high, the Holy Spirit said, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This intimacy of relationship with Almighty God. You look in the 16th chapter, Saul has thrived under this type of intimacy where he's flowing from first love. And in the 6th verse of chapter 16, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and they were forbidden. Now, you can't forbid unless it's verbal. You can prevent. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Look at the intimacy of him guiding their actions, moving them to and fro. But you see, Paul, the original individual who suffered from the Ephesus complex, met with the elders of Ephesus even before, and this is in the 20th chapter of Acts. even before he decided that he was going to take his ministry to Jerusalem, to the seat of power. Now, notice this in the 21st chapter, after he left those elders in the 20th chapter, verse 3. Well, let me read from verse 1. Now, it came to pass that when we had departed from them, talking about those the elders of Ephesus, and set sail running a straight course, we came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed with them 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit. You see, Paul is no longer intimately listening. He's driven by responsibility, not relationship. Paul, who the Holy Spirit literally said, "Separate Paul to me. Here, Paul, I forbid you to go there now. I'm going to prevent you from going there. Here, you need to go there." The Holy Spirit who has been leading him. Now he's so far in the Ephesus complex that other people, the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul through other people. Finding disciples, verse 4, chapter 21. We stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit, do not go to Jerusalem. And when he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they were all accompanied with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Salamis, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip. This is Philip, who in the book of Acts, chapter 8, Philip, who the Holy Spirit, it tells us, the Holy Spirit told him, go out in the middle of nowhere and wait. And then the Ethiopian eunuch comes up and he says, now go join to him. The Holy Spirit intimately guiding these people. So Paul, who also used to be intimately guided, but now he's driven by responsibility and not being driven by the relationship guiding that responsibility, and therefore he becomes callous. Now the same Paul who the Holy Spirit used to guide himself, he's being told by other disciples, and Paul for 7 days dug his heels in, and first opportunity he left. So he ends up in the house of Philip, the evangelist, another who is so intimately guided. This Philip, verse 9, says he had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and they stayed with them many days. And then another prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and says, listen, Paul, you who the Holy Spirit used to be able to talk to. Now, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit says that so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So it wasn't enough that the Holy Spirit through the disciples said, Paul, do not go there. Now, Agabus is, by the Holy Spirit, telling him, look, Paul, you're going up there and you're going to end up incarcerated. You're going to be jailed. Paul's response was, when he heard those things in verse 20, both we and those from that place pleaded. Listen to this. They pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul responded. You see, Paul's in full-blown Ephesus mode. Paul responded. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready to go and be bound. I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's driven by what I call the Ephesus complex. He's not listening to the Holy Spirit and those who the Holy Spirit is sending his way. So when he would not, verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, the Paul who the Holy Spirit forbid him, and he said he yielded. The Paul who he wanted to go here and the Holy Spirit wouldn't permit, now this Paul would not be persuaded. And after that, they said, we just ceased. The will of the Lord be done. Let it all, let it happen then. Now, I want you to look at what happened when Paul ended up in Jerusalem. Paul, who's going in the name of the Lord, even though the Lord's telling him not to go, driven by responsibility and not that responsibility, not guided and tempered by relationship. Verse 15, after those days, we packed and went to Jerusalem. And after some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain man of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. And when he had come to Jerusalem, listen to this, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriad of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous of the law. We hear what you're doing, but listen to this, verse 21. But they've been informed about you, and that you teach all Jews who are amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children according to the customs. What then? The assembly certainly will meet, and they hear you here. Now, these are the other apostles. After they said, wow, great things are happening, but Paul, we got a problem. All the great things you're doing fly in the face of what the Judaizers believe, and they're going to meet. So our solution is this, verse 23. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. This is a Nazarite vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know. Listen to this. They may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. All the things we just glorified that God was doing in your behalf and through your ministry, they'll know all that stuff is nothing. They'll recognize you're still one of them. See, they'll think that you yourself walk orderly and keep the law. So all the other apostles, because they feared the Judaizers, told Paul to lie. They knew that the veil was torn in that temple, and that in fact Paul had written, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" But Paul, you can't teach that here. Paul, who went up there in the name of the Lord, you can't teach this because they'll come and get you. So let's act like all that stuff's not real. Let's act like it's not. We're going to send you in there and they're going to think you're still one of us. And then he says, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they observe no such thing except they should keep to themselves things offered to idols from blood and things strangled and sexual immorality. Now listen to what happened after that. So Paul then, verse 26, Paul took the men the next day and having been purified with them, listen to this. Paul, who taught that we are purified by the blood of Christ, took a Nazarite vow, he purified them, and entered the temple where the veil had been ripped. Paul, who taught that we are the temple of God, at the urging of the other disciples who were sitting scared, Paul entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made. They're going to make an offering, even though Paul said Christ is our offering. But you got to act like you're still under that stuff. The offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were also almost ended, listen what happened. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, they saw Paul in the temple. And they stirred up the crowd and they lay hands on him. In other words, the lie failed. They recognized him. He hid for 7 days in there. Paul, who's going to Jerusalem in the name of the Lord, I'll die in Jerusalem. Now, to make a long story short, Paul, who said all of that stuff, when they did decide they were going to kill him, Paul did not call on Jesus. Paul called upon Caesar. I'm a Roman. Now, why am I saying that? Some people's sensibilities are offended when we read the historical narrative because we suffer from people worship. And people like Pepin love that. They want folks to worship people. But these were individuals who God used just as they were, just like he uses you and I. We're going to fall flat on our faces. We're going to get up. The goal is that we will continue if in fact we accept our mission before Almighty God, and if in fact we recognize that it's not about you, it's not about your abilities, it's not about your inabilities, it's about your availability to God. It's about you turning to our God and dwelling in relationship with him so that you are prepared for whatever comes before you. And you have intimate guidance from him. You don't try to set up and do your own thing and draw disciples after yourself. Now, the reason why I went through that entire historical narrative is because Paul left the very elders who then reproduced that, and in fact a rebuke for it in the book of Revelations, chapter 2. They were doing the same thing. My reasoning for going on my hiatus and my sabbatical is because I don't want to reproduce that. That stirs people up. You would not believe how, and some of you were there, when after the brothers on Revolution Radio on Sunday morning, and a chematologist came in and tried to shipwreck their broadcast. And I was sitting in there watching because these are my younger brothers. And just like the Marines in Yokosuka, you come after them, then I'm coming after you. You see, but as tough as that sounds, I shouldn't come after him for that. See, people can, that sounds great to them. But that chematologist deserves the exact same reconciliation as us. God commended his love to us in that while we were in outright rebellion, we were sinners, Romans 5 said, Christ died. And so I went at that chematologist, pulled him out of their broadcast into mine, and eviscerated him with the word of God for 2 hours almost, or at least a good hour after that. The broadcast is still out there. And I got all kind of high fives after the show and attaboys. And I was convicted before God and at my next broadcast. And I also apologized to that brother, not because I said anything wrong, but because he was not my motive. The reconciliation of him was not my motive. I used the power of the word to crush him. We can't do that, my brothers and sisters. We can't render evil to evil. We can't, when someone reviles against us, revile back. It's hard enough walking forward and maintaining that hand in relationship as we move forward to carry out our responsibility and reconciliation. That is difficult enough. It's never okay to let go of that hand of relationship just because you want to lay both hands on someone in responsibility. I submit to you, any responsibility that does not flow directly from relationship is wrong. I don't care how much a parent, and don't take my word for it again. Look at what he said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. You've tried those who claim to be apostles. You've proven them to be liars. You labor for my name's sake, and you're never weary. You don't fail, but I still got something against you. You have left your first love. Your responsibilities are callous because they're not flowing from the love of that relationship. God commends his love to us. And that while men were sinners, Christ died, Romans 5 said. God's love is shown in that very thing. In fact, in the very marching orders of reconciliation that God calls for you and I in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, listen to these words. Verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Listen to the very next words. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Same thing he said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. There is a coming of condemnation. This is the coming of reconciliation. The second coming. And sadly, you find many in the church who, because they're making names for themselves, and so therefore they got to come up with stuff for folks to do. They're speaking judgment that even God does not speak. The first coming is not one of judgment. Again, I submit to you, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him may believe and be saved. And here, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. And notice what he goes on to say. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though, listen to this, and if this does not touch the chord of your very soul, then you really need to turn back in relationship before you do anything else. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. There is a second coming. And that is a coming of judgment. Scripture speaks clearly of that. We're all familiar with the book of Psalms, the Psalms, 110th division of the Psalms. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion and rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of mourning, and you have dew in your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now listen to this in verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. Now remember in verse 1, the Lord said, sit at my right hand. So now you have that's a reference to the Father with Christ sitting at the right hand of power. But in verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand, and he shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge amongst the nations, and he shall fill the places with dead bodies, and he shall execute the heads of many countries, and he shall drink of the brook of the wayside, and therefore he shall lift up the head. That is the second coming, the coming of wrath. The book of Revelation speaks to that same thing. Notice what it says here in this passage, that, you know, he will crumple the kings in the day of his wrath. When scripture speaks of the day of his wrath, it's talking about a particular thing, not a literal 24-hour time period. The day of his wrath is when it shifts from the time of reconciliation. Reconciliation has been taking place since 2,000 years ago and will continue to take place until we are raptured out of here. Revelations, in the book of Revelations chapter 5. John the Revelator was privileged to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words that also speak to that same time. beginning from, let's see, I'm sorry, not chapter 5, chapter 6 of the book of Revelations. And I'm going to read from verse 12. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its figs, its late figs, when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now listen to this, and keep in mind what we just read in Psalms 110. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Listen to this. From the face of him who sits on the throne. Remember those two positions in Psalms 110. From the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has now come. The second coming is a coming of wrath. This day is spoken of even as the first coming, the commission of the first coming began when Christ literally rose from Mount Sinai, and they watched him even as he disappeared into the clouds. Well, this second day of his great wrath appears, you know, even as it reverses that. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out of the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And notice what it says here. And they will look on me, whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who speaks of his only son, and grieve for him as the one who grieves for a son. Now, what I wanted you, what want you to notice is, it speaks to the two natures of Christ. Here, he's speaking as, yes, they're going to look on me, this person who was, they pierced. But they're going to mourn for him, because no man can mourn God. But they're going to mourn that flesh. And then he says this, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad and Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. That's the Armageddon is going to take place. And the land shall mourn, and every family by itself. And the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. This is talking about that great day of wrath that's going to occur. But that day is not now. That day is not now. Now we are in the first coming. We are in the ministry of reconciliation. And it's for this reason, contrary to what you find among some Christians who want to fight the government and speak God's wrath on any and everything, the Apostle Paul, look at what he said concerning our relationship to those in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, even as he was addressing a situation that was taking place in the household of faith where judgment is to begin. That's where the only judgment is taking place, because you see, we who carry the ministry of reconciliation cannot allow that truth that makes men free become a sideshow, to become encumbered and overburdened with the motives of men who are seeking to draw disciples after themselves. The Apostle Paul, while dealing with the problem that was within the household of faith, said this in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly, listen to that word, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who's named a brother, who is sexually immoral and covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, and not even to eat with such a person. But it doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says in verse 12, which is verses 12 and 13, which are telling. He said, "For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? Those who are outside, God judges." Paul said, that's not my responsibility. We're in the ministry of reconciliation. We're not here to impute people's trespasses and call God's wrath down on them. That's all you hear from, quote unquote, Christian leaders today. There's no focus on reconciliation. Do you realize that nothing else needs to take place before Christ cracks the sky and there's no hope left? Now, when I say no hope left, I'm talking for those who are here now and have the opportunity. Certainly, many are going to be saved during the tribulation period. But none who heard and had opportunity before. Why would I say that? In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no one deceive you, verse 3. By any means, that day will not come. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's what we're in. Nowhere in Scripture does it say revival will come and precede anything, even though that's all you hear. A new wave of the Spirit. There's a great revival. There's not. For 26 years, I've been asking pastors and church leaders, give me one scrap of Scripture, and I can provide an ironclad case that instead there's coming a famine of the hearing of the word, a great falling away of time when individuals will have itching ears, when individuals will not want to submit to the word of God. That's what Scripture says will precede the coming of our Lord. This is the time of the pepin. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what's called the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist does battle with the two witnesses in the midway point in the tribulation period. The two witnesses being the only two individuals who are representing God for 3.5 years after the church has been raptured. The only two. And they do it sorrowfully for 3.5 years. And the Antichrist comes to power, because he's the only one that defeats them, or appears to defeat them. But in the process, he's wounded near unto death. And all the world will watch their bodies for 3 days. And then they are raptured, even as the rest of us have preceded them by 3.5 years. And this Antichrist who's wounded unto death will miraculously heal himself. You see, because Satan has a false trinity with a false death, burial, and resurrection. You see, you have Satan, who's the dragon, who gives power to the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is preceded by the false prophet who elevates and lifts his name up, even as the Father has sent the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaks whatever the Son has sent for him to do. A false trinity. And because he has prevailed against these individuals, he will then get up and walk into the temple. This is what is called the abomination of desolation. And he will sit on the mercy seat and say, "Now worship me." That's the time Jesus warned in Matthew 24. The Jews who were around then, don't even go to get a change of clothes, because now he's coming for you. And that's where the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will take to the hills, finally recognizing that it was they who failed to properly recognize the coming of the Savior, but instead they followed the substance, the substitutes and the symbols and they missed the Savior. And now the ministry of these individuals will yield a number too great to even number of individuals who will be saved in the tribulation period. But this doesn't speak to the people before, because as we're told in this passage of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he says that son of perdition in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He says, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, what is holding back. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work, and only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit, who is occupying in this time of reconciliation until he pulls the church and leaves with the church. Then it says, right after that, verse 8, once he is taken out of the way, we leaves, we are raptured, then the lawless one, that Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. And speaking here about in Daniel, how it tells ultimately how Christ will destroy the Antichrist, but he will consume him with the breath of his mouth. And listen to what he says here, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, listen to what he says, amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, all those who are here now, who are choosing to serve their own flesh and saying, I'll get God when I'm older, I'll come in a little bit later, I don't want to learn anymore because I don't want to be responsible. I want to build my ministry. With all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of God that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? The reason is because they did not come and receive the love and be saved. For this reason, God will send all of them strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had no pleasure, rather, in unrighteousness. You ask the question, well, what about all the people? You know what? If I got up and I recognized Grandma was gone, I grew up in church, and Grandma gone, and I noticed Grandma's friends gone too, and all their hats gone too. Shoot, the rapture didn't happen. The next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get saved now because this time is near. This passage tells you, because of the fact that you had the capacity to understand, but instead you wanted to enjoy your unrighteousness, you did not want to receive the love of that truth. But when that great event that you heard about all your life happens, you will now have the spirit of strong delusion. You will never be able to be saved. All such will be reprobate. All the individuals who are won during the tribulation period are not those. That is a sad state of affair. That's why it's important, my brothers and sisters, that we recognize that God is pleading through us, be ye reconciled, and that we maintain focus, that these individuals are not our enemies. What is our enemy is anything that alters the truth of God, and if they wield it, then the spiritual man, and that's man as in mankind, men and women, judges all things. We don't judge people. We're not here for that. We are to cast down imaginations, and that's not talking about like the imagination in your mind, logismos, the hostile reasonings, hostile theology. We're striking those things down and every other barrier, every other high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God that we represent, and bringing every perception, every perception into obedience. We have been privileged to be part of a wondrous mission. And we want to make a name for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, my favorite passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read a lengthy portion of it because I want you to hear it to understand why. Because I don't know how anybody could read this and be Pepin or Greg or any other such person who seeks to try to stir up all kinds of angst and make, you know, they're just, the whole goal is just to serve their egos. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced, because we recognize how we have received this ministry, how we came into service, how he reconciled us. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this wondrous thing that we've been entrusted with in earthen vessels. And there's a reason for that, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our flesh. What does that mean? We're delivered to death because we have to learn to die to ourselves daily, even as Christ. Even Christ in his flesh did not lose faith, but his resolve was shaken. And it's recorded in Scripture, in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there be another way, let this cup pass from my hand. He who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but in his flesh said, if there's another way. And he gave the answer as to why that happened. As the other disciples kept going to sleep, said they couldn't watch and pray. What was the reason? Because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We have to learn to die to ourselves every day. We are delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death, listen to this, death is working in us, but because we willfully embrace that, life is in you. Because the more we learn to die to self, the louder the clarion call of God's pleading through you can be heard. The more you can stay away from little shenanigans and goofy things like that. Let me tell you something. Satan, I'm going to say this, and he hates when I say it. That's why I say it often. He was a servant of heaven who got fired because he couldn't do his job. Well, he is not my problem. My problem is me. Your problem is you. He's an instigator of my problem. He's not my problem. My problem is that I don't recognize that I am an earthen vessel. So I want to make myself into more. I want to vaunt myself up. I don't embrace the fact that I am privileged to carry this treasure in this earthen vessel. I don't embrace that. I don't appreciate the fact that our God has taken the most precious gem in the China cabinet and put it in the hands and hearts of bulls. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Notice what he says. Notice the order. I believed, and therefore I spoke. I have accepted what he has said, relationship, and that's why I speak now, in responsibility. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. I love the Lord, and I thank God that my intention in this show was I haven't even gotten to Greg, and I'm not going to. You see, because preaching the word is the most important thing, and even though I wanted to put a period on it, even that's not important, because that'll save no one. I encourage all of you, and I'm not saying stay away from Pepin's show. I belong to the American Atheists, Central Ohio Humanists. I belong to FARMS, the archaeological wing of Mormonism, because I want to know how truth is being distorted so that as I plead, I can plead intelligently. But the mission is always reconciliation. So if you go to Pepin, it's for reconciliation. If you go to his show. But if you go just to go back and forth with him, I encourage you not to. Leave them be. That's what they want. They want to become a distraction. And while I'm not calling them Satan, they certainly are doing the works of Satan. Because Satan always wants. I had a deacon named Yokely once when we did the Prophets of God seminar, and the article Prophets of God is on my website, www.arcstudies.org. Well, that was written for a seminar of a church who was trying to shore up his leadership for this prosperity theology so that they could speak intelligently from the Word of God. And so that perspective that you find is actually the outgrowth of building that for that church, for this man's church. But anyway, it was a six-hour seminar with a lunch in the middle. And there was a deacon there from Dayton, Ohio. His name was Yokely. And he said, and I can't even remember how it came up, but he said, my young brother, he said, if Satan can't stop you from doing the right thing, he'll just encourage you to do a good thing. And that simple phrase turned my life upside down, you see, because you don't recognize a good thing as being a distraction. God calls you to do the right thing. Paul felt going to Jerusalem in the name of the Lord was a good thing, but it wasn't the right thing. It's not what God said. Robert felt that by engaging and exposing them, and even now, he still wants to put a page on his website where he constantly engages them and my counsel. And this will be the last time I speak publicly of any counsel. My counsel to him will be not to even do that, because they crave the notoriety. People, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in. Plead on God's behalf. Thank you for your listenership tonight. I love you all, and let's work diligently for the Lord. Until next time, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. I love you all. Bye now.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Thank you.